Okay, can you hear me okay? Okay, thank you for having me. I am very thankful for this church because this is one of the churches that were with me from the very beginning. If you've been a missionary for 17 years or so, it's very good to come back to a church that you visited at the very beginning and be able to report some success, to report some gospel fruits. So I'm not as young or as healthy as the last time I saw you, but I am glad to be able to bring to you good news from the mission field that we have seen the birth of an indigenous tribal church. And so that's a glorious thing. When we die, we will meet brothers and sisters from the Korowai tribe, and we will be one family in Christ. So thanks for having me. My name is Trevor Johnson. I'm 46. Been married 22 years. I have four living children. We had two miscarriages on the mission field. We went out for the first time in 2004 to Papua to visit, to spend a month or two there. Got my first case of malaria then. And then I came back home to the States at that time to finish raising my support. And that's when I met your pastor. He was beginning the process. The fire fellowship was just forming. And my last amount of support was met at the fire conference in 2005, I believe, in Estes Park, Colorado. And I still lacked $300 at that point. I gave a short presentation, and two pastors followed me to the back, immediately pledged support. And that night, I booked my tickets back to Papua. So me being on the mission field, this church and your pastor has been very instrumental in getting me there and keeping me there. So I'd like to thank you, first of all. I grew up in central Missouri in the beginning of the Ozarks. My grandparents grew up further south, and my father taught me how to hunt and fish. All my summers were spent canoeing, hiking, spending lots of time camping in the woods. And so God is sovereign over our childhoods as well. And so even my childhood prepared me to serve Christ in the jungle. I was saved at 18, and I wanted to serve the church, but I didn't know where I fit. I couldn't sing at all. I can't speak so well. Don't like to wear a suit. But God made me with strong legs, and God gave me a father that taught me very good outdoor skills and a work ethic. And so I saw that there were still very needy areas, very remote, very sick, malnourished, undereducated, unreached areas around the world, and I resolved to go there. Immediately upon being saved, I read the Great Commission. Your pastor will explain that to you today. And I saw that this was the task of the whole church, but not everybody could go there. Not all were willing, not all were able. Some had health problems, but I grew up as an Ozark hillbilly, and there was nothing better that I liked to do than canoe and hike. And my wife and I are registered nurses as well. Served 5 years in the military. The military trains you well in what you would call ditch medicine or trench medicine, treating casualties and such. And so we felt that we were particularly suited to a remote, very needy area. So I resolved to find the neediest area that I could find. I wanted to find the darkest hole that I could find and plant the gospel there. And so we decided to go to Papua, Indonesia. We decided to go to the Korowai tribe. And the National Geographic calls the Korowai tribe the treehouse people because they build their houses 20 or 30 feet up in the air. At that time, they still wore leaves. They were still what some people might call a Stone Age tribe. And why do you suppose that they lived in tree houses? I'll give you a quiz. See if you're awake. Tigers? No tigers there. They got very vicious jungle pigs, but animals is not what they're afraid of. Floods? Good responses, but the answer is they're afraid of witches. They build their houses to prevent attacked by witches. So that gives you some picture of the belief system of this tribe. You know, build your house 20 foot off the ground because you're afraid of witches. You plant the central pole and you have a bundle of special magic leaves, anti-witch repellent. And then at the top they have a bundle of leaves to keep the witches out. So this tribe is animistic. They live in animistic fear. Can anybody tell me what animism is? It's almost as if they have forgotten the Creator God. And because the Creator God is so far, they go to appeasing the spirits, trying to keep these local spirits happy. They live in fear. You know, the anthropologists talk about these brave, noble tribes, but there's really nothing noble about eking out your existence, trying to survive, being half-starved, over half the children dying before the age of two, living with hatred towards your fellow man such that you have to isolate yourself, living in fear of witches such that you have to isolate yourself from the ground. You have to build up high because you're afraid of fellow man, you're afraid of spirits, you're afraid of witches. So life for the Korowai was nasty, brutish, and short. But in 2005, in Papua, in the highlands, the church was planted. You have black, poor, tribal Christians, and they saw that in the mountains, churches had been planted. But in the lowlands, there was still no gospel witness. And so a team of barefoot, poor evangelists went to this lowland area. The 70-year-old pastor, Johannes Erlach, he lived in a treehouse for 6 months. They almost shot him with arrows 3 or 4 times, but he treated the sick for malaria. They recovered. They invited him. They gave him a piece of land. They invited him back in, and he brought me. And so I came in. I was given land, haunted ground, land where people had died, so they didn't want to use it. It didn't bother me any. And so we built our house there in the tribe. So the National Geographic calls this tribe the treehouse people. The Smithsonian magazine calls this people, this tribe, the last cannibals, because they have a history. If you have witchcraft, if you have witches among you, you have to consume the evil from amongst your midst. And so the solution to witchcraft would be to kill and dismember and devour the supposed witches. And so in the past, there was cannibalism up until recent times. The last verbal testimony was Pilemon was Noah's soccer friend. And I suppose he's about 20 years old now. And when he was a young boy, his father was dismembered and eaten. So this is a recent past of this sort of behavior. So we moved in. The area is probably the size of the greater Laurel area, about 4,000 tribal souls. They're scattered, usually a man and his brother build a treehouse or two treehouses together, and then him and his wife or multiple wives. Some of them have two. They'll live in these treehouses. Then you walk 45 minutes to an hour into the jungle, and there will be another treehouse cluster, and then another. And so if I circumnavigated, if I hiked all the way around this area, and I'm talking about hiking in swamps up to your, sometimes up to your knees, up to your ankles, it would take probably 2 weeks to hike around. But in the middle, along the river, was this village of Danawage, and I could reach every post, I could reach every treehouse within a 12-hour hike. And so we planted, we began to build this village and build my house in the central village of Danawage. And then we had a team of Highland Christians, Papuan Christians, some of these tribal barefoot Christians from the Highland churches. And we put them around the center. And they would man these villages that were forming. And we would equip them with shortwave radios so that we could call in. And if anybody was sick or they needed supplies or they needed medical evacuation, they could call us by radio. And I would take my old rucksack from the army days, fill it full of medicine, and I would hike out, and hopefully by nightfall, I would reach the village, and we could treat the sick. Or I could call in. So often I hiked with a satellite phone and a GPS, And if there was somebody very sick, then you call in your coordinates to the missionary helicopter, and you could take the severely sick or wounded to the city hospitals, to the town hospitals, if you could call them hospitals. Some are very poorly equipped. But this was a way to tie the area together, and this was a way to begin to get the gospel out. So our first term just consisted of a lot of hiking, consisted of meeting these people, trying to get used to their ways of life, and it was surreal. This is a tribal group. They are scared of witches. They're scared of the supernatural. They solve their problems not through logical debate. They solve most of their problems through intimidation and threats. So a very violent culture. Most of the men have committed adultery. Many of the men, they've participated in some sort of tribal killing. And so this is the Korowai people. The last murder happened as I was finishing my house in Donawagi. They accused the young man of witchcraft. They tied his arms and his legs, broke his arms and legs, took him down to me and my son's swimming hole and strangled him to death in the river in my swimming hole. And so that gives you the picture of the tribe. Over 99% illiteracy, we would trek out and we would show them picture books. And God works triumph from tragedy. We had a man, Obed, who was shot with arrows, left for dead. The evangelist nursed him back to health. He learned Indonesian, because Indonesian is the trade language. And he became one of our first translators. And for years, for weeks, and for months, and for years, we hiked from treehouse to treehouse. We treated the sick. And we tried to explain the gospel as much as we could. As I was not only learning Indonesian, learning the Papuan dialect of Indonesian, but also trying to learn the tribal dialect as well. That's a lot to learn while you're trying to survive. And then the tribe is also learning Indonesian. And so we're hoping, please, Lord, make this gospel communicable. Help them to understand it. And so our first term, our first five-year term, we came home exhausted and sick. We had one convert who promptly died. So years of no visible fruit. But yet, that is not unknown. That's not unknown in the history of missions. You'll read missionary biographies and they will labor 7, 10, 14 years before they see any convert at all. And even if they don't come to believe, we're still glorifying God by spreading the message. But we do want fruit, do we not? And when you go month by month and year and you see no fruit, it can be very lonely, very discouraging. And so the first believer, his name was Kondreas, a young man. He translated for me. He had a good grasp on who Jesus was, what the gospel was. And together we trekked every treehouse, every village, wore ourselves out, I probably went through a pair of shoes every month. Every care package from home was another three pair of shoes and some beef jerky. So thank you to my dad. So Kondreas, as soon as we got back on furlough, he died of probably malaria. And as he was dying, the tribe tried to work their animistic rituals on him. They tried to work their local magic on him, and he refused. Some of the Highland Christians that came down with us, they tried to pray for him, but the locals kicked them out of their hut. One lady parent, she lived with us for 5 years. She was a single female, felt called to minister to the tribal women and children, because tribal society is very segregated. It's hard for a man to talk to a woman. So Perrin was this very good Christian, Donnie lady, and she lived in her home. They pulled her out of Kondreas' hut by her hair. But in the middle of the night, Cornelius crawled out of his hut. He gathered his friends. He said, listen, I'm going to die. I know I'm going to heaven. I believe in Jesus. You must repent and believe in Jesus too. And that was Cornelius' testimony before he died. And of that group of young men, all of those that witnessed Cornelius' death, they are now the leadership of the church. So again, God works triumph from tragedy, does he not? So among that group was Waihu, the first young man I baptized, who just graduated Bible school 3 months ago. There was one among the group, though, Mesak, and he professed faith. He composed hymns in Korowai for the church. But yet he had participated in a tribal killing. And the Korowai tribe, they have child marriage. And you barter. Women are like property. You barter in order to get a wife from an allied clan, from a friendly clan. So Mesak had participated in a tribal murder, had killed a supposed witch in exchange for one of the young girls in a neighboring village. And he held on to that for years. He would not let that go, despite creating church songs, despite singing in the church. And so we have that same problem here in the South, right? Many folks that think that they believe, but they've never been born again. And so if you forget everything about the Korowai, if you forget everything about Papua, if you forget my name, I would ask you to examine yourself. And we all must be born again. Don't be like Mesak. And so as Mesak was sick and dying, these girls from this other village would come for treatment. It usually takes 4 days to treat malaria, a pill a day for 4 days. And they would come for treatment, but sometimes they would have to leave early because they were harassed. They were intimidated by the tribal men. And so this little girl, she was trying to bathe in the girls' section of the creek. And Mesak, as sick as he was, he tried to go down there and harass her. And a week later, he was dead. But the other young men are now the backbone of the church. And so that was our first term, our victorious first term, one convert who promptly died. And then my wife got a tropical virus, chikungunya. It paralyzes your lower limbs. She couldn't walk for days. I had to carry her everywhere. And then we got pregnant because of the virus. She had a miscarriage. We left for Singapore because of some complications. And about an hour after we arrived in Singapore, she began to hemorrhage, and she almost bled to death in the back of the taxi cab on the way to the hospital. About 2 inches of blood in the back seat. So that was our glorious first term. We came home exhausted, sick, bereaved, with seemingly no fruit. We nursed our wounds. We went back, got pregnant, promptly miscarried again during our second term. I got dengue fever. I don't remember, probably a week, probably 3 or 4 days are fuzzy to me because I had 105.6 fever, and I hallucinated. I read some magazine article about LSD trips, these drug trips people take. I'm like, oh, I got it for free. You just need a good case of dengue fever. I was soaring through the air. I was in another world. And the evangelists gathered around me and prayed for me. And then we got well enough and set out back on the trail. And I began to think, Lord, am I ever going to see fruit here? We begin to have professions, and I'm thinking, do they love Jesus or do they love my medicine? Or do they love my food? If they're starving, we would feed them. What are they converting to? But then I begin to see these young men. They're taking food. Where are you going? Oh, somebody is sick in the treehouses. We're going to pray. We're going to go there. We're going to pray. We're going to give them food. And in the past, if you got sick, if you died in your treehouse, they would leave your corpse and they would leave the treehouse. Together you would rot in the jungle. They would just make a path around you. That was the way of the tribe. But now these young men are going out. I'm thinking, oh, they must be family. Oh, they're family, right? It's some aunt or uncle, right? And Waihu and Salomo, they begin to giggle. And they're like, no, actually, these people used to fight us all the time. They used to be our enemies. But they're sick, so we're going out to give them food and we're going to pray with them. And so that's when I knew there were changes, because the gospel brings peace with God, but it also brings peace with fellow man, right? And so that was one of the first changes we begin to see. And then the young kids, they would peer through their huts, but they would never play. They looked scared at us. We cleared out our front yard. We began to play soccer with the kids. The men, the adults would come. The adult males would come with their bows and arrows still. You know, they still wore their leaves over their private parts. They had their bows and arrows. They would hover on the edge of the jungle and watch. But by the end of our first term and into our second term, we began to have 30, 40, then 60, 80, 100 people out in our yard playing soccer. Taught them how to play volleyball. After a couple years, people begin to come without their weapons, and they just begin to play volleyball together. They're afraid of witches. But one of the games, they had a form of tag. They began to call it witch tag. So their object of fear became an object of mockery. I'm like, well, this is short of salvation, but it's still progress. It's still a joyous thing to behold. And then we begin to have baptisms, and we never baptized anybody quickly. We would catechize them. You know what catechism is, right? We would catechize them for 3 to 6 months because I was afraid of prematurely baptizing them because they were working from a blank slate. There was no preconceived notions of what Christianity was, so we wanted to make sure they knew the basics. So we begin to see baptisms happen. And we begin to see fruit. Up to this point, this is the middle of our second term. Up to this point, do you have any questions for me? No need to be shy. This is a good time to take a few questions. The tree houses are 20 or 30 foot up, but in the villages begin to form. Usually they're about off the ground, about this high. That way pigs don't come into your home, right? Because we've had a number of church services. Pigs have run right through the church service. Or we have a bird, a cassowary bird. It's like an ostrich. Some of them are blue on the south coast, and they're about this high. And if you happen to have a pet cassowary, it bonds with you like a baby duck does. If you've ever had a baby duck, it begins to follow you around. And so we would have our pet cassowary follow us into church sometimes. So your house needs to be off the ground so you don't have critters coming into it. What other questions do you have? Yeah, the end of the tribal warfare, when the Papuan Highland evangelists come in, the concept of missions there is very holistic. And my daughter, Ali, she was a little girl then, and she said, Dad, you come here to be like a preacher, but you end up being like the policeman, you end up being the teacher, you end up being like the mayor of this village. You have to do it all when you're here. And that's kind of the roles that the evangelists take on. Wherever they're there, they demand that the people make peace, and they act kind of as an outside source. They brought physical peace before most of the people understood peace with God. And so this outside structure of the church came in and forced peace upon the people. So we had two murders in 2007. One kid upriver was caught on the riverbank and shot with arrows. And then there was a kid accused of witchcraft, and they couldn't figure out whether to strangle him or drown him. So one of the evangelists took him and carried him on his back for 8 hours to our village. And he was adopted by the other evangelists. In 2009, to our east, there was a fight that resulted in five people being killed over the course of 2 months. But after 2009, warfare largely ceased. For a while, every week, we'd have a fight in the village. They'd threaten us. They'd lob arrows at each other. Somebody would get cut with a machete. They'd bring them in. We'd treat their wounds, both sides. We said, you know, there's peace here. Go fight out. The evangelist said, if you got to fight, you get outside of the village. You know, where they kind of became the authority. In the village, there is peace. All clans can coexist. If you got to fight, get out there in the woods and beat each other. And so the church became a force of pacification. Mm-hmm. Yes, let me pause on that. When I come to the next term, I'll get to that.
Have you ever had any threats from any of these people?
Yes, have I had any threats? I've been threatened a number of times, in the early years especially, but then they begin to see that I came to bring peace and I brought medicine, so you don't kill the goose that lays the golden egg, right? But I've been punched, I've had machetes swung at me, I've had arrows lobbed at me, I've been bit, I've been spit on, been slapped. But because I was sent there to bring the gospel to them, I've never fought back. I've disarmed them, I've tackled a few of them. But I just, the people don't reason. They can be very intimidating. And so we had a very nice evangelist, very gentle Papuan fella. The tribe just walked all over him. He would give them gifts. Oh, if you threaten violence, I'll give you a gift to win you over. So a day or two later, they'd come back and they'd want a bigger gift, right? And so sometimes you have to be kind to somebody without being nice to them, if that makes sense. So the church is gathered. One example is the church has gathered these clothes. You know, the Papuan Christians wanted to clothe the naked native, right? They had clothes in the Highland tribes. They used to only wear leaves too, so they felt a burden to bring clothes to the Korowai. That caused some clan fighting. And so there were people wounded because they were fighting over the prime clothes. And so the solution was to gather the clothes with a thing of gasoline and threaten to burn all the clothes in the middle of the village if they could not get along. And so living there, you have to adjust to the tribal culture, and it's surreal. It's a clash of two worlds. Imagine we have cell phones, all this technology, but we've gradually attained it over decades, right? Imagine somebody coming in overnight, and so I'd show them flashlights and the tribal gesture of surprise. They suck in and they beat their chest. So every gadget that I would show them, there'd be all these guys gathered around me going, oh, look at that, you know. Or I'd rub suntan lotion on my forearms and they'd be talking. Oh, that's what makes the skin white. First couple months I'd walk through and there'd be a group of women, grass skirts, topless. Their babies would be suckling while they were bailing out streams. They would use a piece of a palm tree, like a shovel, and they would dam up the creek. They would bail it out until only mud remained, so they'd pick out the wiggling minnows and then take it home to cook the minnows as food. And the first time they saw me, they threw everything in the air and they yelled, Tario Alin, white demon, and they ran into the jungle. But after a year later, I surprised another group and they called me a Tario Alin Yani Yanop. So Yanop is the word for person. So I got a promotion. Now they were calling me a person. So that's progress, right? What other things am I leaving out? What other questions do you have? This is our second term. Yes? Yes, I have four kids. The oldest, my son Noah, is 16. And when I got sick, He did not adjust really well, so he would do like 40 minutes of homeschooling, then go outside and fight with the tribal boys, you know, come in muddy and with blood on his elbows or whatever, and then do another hour of homeschooling and then go jump in the creek. When I got sick, we went to another Asian city, and they would have him sit for hours and hours. Boys are not made to sit at a desk for 8 hours a day. And so he wanted to go to this military school in Missouri, because the website had kids fighting each other with pugil sticks and crawling under fences. And he was like, "Dad, this looks pretty cool." And so right now, three of my four children are with us in Missouri. So, yes, if you wanted to pray for my children, Noah's doing very well in school, but I never thought I'd send my son away to a boarding school. It hurt, but he's functioning well. My daughter, Alethea, is 14, and she has a lot of questions. If my dad went to a tribe to help them, why would God allow him to be so sick? You know, if God is good, why is there evil? The problem of evil she's struggling with right now. And then the two little ones, they're little kids. If mom and dad are happy, they're happy, right? So as long as I take my son to the creek every week or two, he's a happy kid. Okay, so... Mm-hmm.
How you mentioned the one convert your first term.
Mm-hmm.
How about now? Is there, how many
believers are in the church now? Yes. Yes, how many believers? I don't really know. There are now hundreds of people baptized. The ones that I baptized, we did a months-long catechism course. The ones that were baptized by the Papuan evangelists, some of them had like six-week courses. Some of them were baptized quicker. So we have hundreds of baptized tribal people, and I would say we have dozens of believers. Not everybody that's baptized is necessarily a true convert. People go to church for a variety of reasons. Not all of them are saving. And so we have the same problem among the tribes all over Indonesia, really. But the last Sunday I was there before I got so sick that I had to be medically evacuated, we had 24 baptized believers take the Lord's Supper just in my village. And then we have others in the surrounding villages as well. So this is our second term. This group of young men, we would gather them every Monday or Tuesday. We would go through the picture books, and I would tell them the stories from the Bible. Wednesday or Thursday, they would get up, and they would share what they learned and regurgitate it to us. And Thursday or Friday, we would ask them for what sort of principles or lessons they learned from the story. And then Saturday, they would scatter out to their villages so that on a Sunday, not only in the central village of Donawage, but in the surrounding villages, there would be some sort of clear, if not simple, gospel witness to all the surrounding area. So every week we would do that. Monday they would come back. We would go through another story. Wednesday or Thursday they would teach it back to me to make sure I knew they understood it. And then Saturday they would go out. Sunday they'd preach again. Sometimes I would go with them and we would take turns preaching so I could see how they were doing. Sometimes the tribal guys would tag team. They would get up and preach together. And it was a work in progress. You know, one time they got up and the two leaders of the church, they argued over whether there were termites on Noah's Ark or not. You know, it says all the animals came, but if they had termites, it would eat the boat. So I'm like, guys, just focus on the main thing. We'll discuss this after. Teach it to the congregation first, and we'll go over that. So, and then we would get together after. We'd have like a after-action review. And then Monday we would gather again, and we made our way through much of the Bible that way, and that's our core leadership. And then these young men came and said, "Bapa, Father, we want to read the Bible for ourselves. Teach us how to read." And so we began to open the school. We began to hire the teachers ourselves, but we would work from sun up to sun down, work all day, trek out to help the sick. At 4 o'clock, we would bang on a cooking pot, clang, clang, clang. You could hear it through the surrounding area. All the sick would come. If they were too sick to come for treatment, I would hike out with a rucksack full of meds and treat the sick. The kids would play in the yard until dark. And by 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night, we just utterly collapse into bed, too exhausted to move hardly. And then we'd get up and do it again the next day. And so we begin to see the need to have a bigger team. We had this team of Highland Christians, but we needed teachers. And so I began to travel Indonesia and found a network of Reformed churches to help loan me teachers. And that began in my second term, but was finalized in my third term. Second term, we came back home, and my wife's health collapsed, kind of an immune system. I think she just got too exhausted. And every month or two, we get giardia, we get dysentery, we get amoeba, and that stuff kills your gut lining, right? I mean, when you got 4 months of chronic diarrhea from, we just call it the jungle guts after a while, you begin to get very exhausted. And so my wife was malnourished, even though she was eating supplements, because all of her gut lining was basically killed. And so the second term, we came back, we tried to get our health restored. And then the third term was our last term. In 2016, we got the school established. They even sent us Christian nurses. And so they began to help us out on medical clinic. So the school was functioning and the medical clinic was functioning. And then other problems arose. We began to have baptism classes. They started an illegal gold mine upriver from me. And they began to dump mercury into the water. And so we knew what was happening. I'm like, do I get involved in this? But the illegal gold miners were trekking through my front yard. They were dumping mercury into the water. The crawdads were dying in the creek. The game was being chased away. The river was becoming more yellow. And so I began to report it to the government. I reported it to the international media. We got it closed down. We got the gold mine closed down twice. We got 2 helicopters confiscated. We got crooked politicians fined. But guess what happened? I earned enemies. So they even started a hate website against me. So if you can't go for popularity, go for notoriety, right? It's a badge of honor to have hate websites devoted to you, I suppose. But even that, it would backfire. They'd say Trevor Johnson is a CIA agent sent to Papua to spread division. But all the pictures they had of me were me treating the sick or my daughter reading to the tribal kids. And my wife just, would look at it and laugh and say, oh, you look like a really evil man there treating the sick. We look like a dangerous family, don't we? But they had websites against me. I had a military colonel come to intimidate me because I had reported uniformed members of the police and military at the gold mine. And then they began to try to block me through immigration. I reported the gold mine. The next day I got called into immigration and they tried to fine me. Some politicians intervened for me. I was granted a visa. During this time, we also had an epidemic of all things measles. You don't think measles is being dangerous, but if you're malnourished, there were about 108 people to the tribe to the south that died. So we immunized every village among the northern Korowai. The government gave us the vaccinations. The government loaned us a doctor and nurses. They published it in the paper. But when I reported the gold mine and got the gold mine closed, they then used that as a way to block me out of Indonesia, because I was on a church visa, but I was practicing medicine. And so that was a way to get me blocked. And so during this time, we're vaccinating people. I was on my 24th case of malaria, and every time my spleen would swell bigger. So during this time, I had to be medically evacuated. My liver, my spleen, my gallbladder were swollen. They discovered high levels of mercury, a spot in my brain, and then 4 other parasites. One of the parasites was strongyloidiasis, which if it proliferates, got about a 90% mortality rate. So I couldn't hardly walk. So we called in the mission plane. My kids were made to pack they were allowed to carry out everything they could fit in their backpack. And we left all the rest in the village. And that was the summer of 2018. I spent months and months with chronic pain, greatly discouraged, greatly depressed. But while I was in bed, too sick to walk really, I would get these Facebook Messenger messages of all things. Kids that grew up wearing leaves in the tree houses. Oh, Papa, I just finished school. Next year I want to go to Bible school too. Please pray for me. And then some of the former teachers and such that I worked with. Oh, Papa, we know that you're too sick to do this, so we hired this teacher. We're sending them to this new village. So the ministry expanded after I got sick. I was afraid it would collapse. I was afraid it would die. But the ministry has been expanding since I've been sick. And so we in the last 17 years, we have seen the birth of an indigenous church. The goal was to see Korowai shepherds leading Korowai sheep. We've seen that happen. We've established a school, a medical clinic, an orphanage / dormitory. And then after I was sick, they helped open another school in another region. And then three more preschools. Now we help 250 kids. There are 15 going through higher education. And right now we're building teachers' housing and another dormitory in town for those that want to go off to Bible school. And so praise God, we have fruit. And that fruit has even expanded after I got out of the way. Maybe I was in the way. But it's a great encouragement that even after I left, the locals took control, and there is a church there, and there are baptized believers every week in those villages, and there are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it was a very hard, hard life. But when I was there, even though we were sick, even though it was uncomfortable, I thanked God every day for the privilege of living among this tribal group. And even if God had killed me, even if I had died from the malaria, God is still good, and I still give him thanks for this opportunity to spread his message of love to all the world. Any final questions? Mm-hmm. Huh? Witchcraft is decreasing. Many people have threw away or burned some of their stuff that they used. So there is a movement towards Christ. There are many struggles still. If you want to on our newsletter, talk to your pastor, or I think there's a sign-up sheet. I brought a couple books that I wrote. And please contact me. Please pray for us. And thank you. You have been with me from the start. And I'm glad I can report that Jesus has claimed the victory already, but he has allowed me to mop up and occupy in this jungle section. So praise God for that. Thank you.
Thanks, brother. Mm-hmm. There's, like I said earlier, there's 50 half sheets, but you could email me if we run out.